Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you all this morning. And we're in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 today. But I thought for sake of connection, we would look at the historical account of when Paul came to Corinth. And that's in Acts chapter 18. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 18, and I think Sean's going to read that for us.
Can you hear me? Okay. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Recently, he came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius, Justus, and a worshipper of God, for his house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Kenchre, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow.
I'll switch to the other mic here. Yeah, thanks, Sean. That gives us a kind of a historical idea of what happened when Paul came to Corinth. Now, Paul had been in Athens, and let's just read chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians now. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged or discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we just come before you. We just are so thankful that we have your word. And we just pray for help now as we look into it, that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of our hearts, that we might understand the things that you have for us, might understand something of your great love and your great wisdom and your great power. So just reveal these things to us today, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, as I say, Paul had just come from the city of Athens, and Athens was that really the center of the world as far as intellectual wisdom went, human wisdom went. It was where the philosophers were, and we know that when Paul was there in Athens, it said his spirit was stirred by the idolatry that he saw all around him, the many idols, and they took him to Mars Hill, which was a famous place where people would speak and orators would speak. And Paul, there on Mars Hill, he gave a tremendous sermon there. If you can read it in Acts 17. And what he did was he used what he saw in the city. There was a monument there that was to the unknown God. And Paul said, this is the one I'm going to tell you about. And he told the people there at Athens, those intellectual philosophers and the people that were there, he said that, you know, God isn't like these idols of stone. And, you know, he said God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You know, God is overall. He's the creator of all things. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And he said, you know, God has overlooked the past. He said, but now, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And, you know, it says that some mocked that, the resurrection, and some believed. But there's something very interesting about that sermon. And when you look at it, there's no mention of the cross of Christ. There's really no mention of the death of Christ, except through his resurrection, we would understand that he had died. And I love reading that and thinking about that, those words that Paul spoke on Mars Hill, because it was so precise and so right where they needed. But he never mentioned the cross. And there was a few people saved, but Paul left Athens, and as far as we know, there was never a New Testament church started at Athens. And now we have him coming to the city of Corinth. And Corinth, Athens was the, as I say, that the chief intellectual place there in Greece, but Corinth was more of a commercial center, but still there was that Greek philosophy that prevailed. And here in Corinth, Paul says, I did not come to you with excellence of speech, or that's really superior type speech, not or of wisdom. That's human wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And then he says this, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I read these words, I determined, I thought, you know, I wonder if Paul learned from that experience in Athens. And now I know I read different commentaries on it, and not everyone agrees with that view, but just when he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, you know, the simplicity of that message, but really the fullness of that message, Jesus Christ, that's the person of God's Son. And him crucified, that's his work. His person and his work. This is what Paul preached. And you know, Paul also spoke about the resurrection. It's not mentioned here, but if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, that well-known resurrection chapter, Paul says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read about Christ crucified. And even in chapter 1, it talks about the message of the cross. Now, thinking about that, is there a difference between the death of Christ and the cross of Christ? Well, not really, is there? He died on the cross. We know that. But I think the cross of Christ, Christ crucified, it speaks of the way he died. It speaks of how he died. And you know, the cross of Christ, it speaks to all mankind. It speaks to each one of us here today. The cross of Christ, Christ crucified. You know, the cross was a place, it was a public execution, we know that. It was public. It was not only public, it was the most humiliating death you could die. To be stripped and hung on a cross in full view, and it was a it was an we know that it was not a quick death. It was an agonizing death, a long, drawn-out death. And so the cross of Christ speaks of how our Savior died. And, you know, the cross of Christ, like I say, it speaks to each one of us, but it speaks to every person in the world. We can read the account of the crucifixion in John's Gospel, but there's a couple of verses I'd like to look at in John chapter 19. And this is speaking of Pilate. It says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, we know that Hebrew was the language of the Jews, and they were the religious people of the day. They were the ones that had the scriptures. They were the ones that should have known from the scriptures who their Messiah was. And yet, when he came, John tells us they received him not. You know, the religious rulers there in Israel, they, from the very beginning of his public ministry, they were after him. And we can read that in the Gospels. And yet, the Lord Jesus told them at one time, you know, you search the scriptures. But he said to them, that's what testifies of me. But they wouldn't believe. They rejected him. And when he was put on trial, they said, away with him. We won't have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. And so that's the religious people. And then we have Hebrew, and then we have Greek. And we've been looking at that in Corinthians, what the Greek culture was all about. It was really humanism at its highest peak. It put man on a platform, really. The Greeks, through their knowledge and their philosophy, even in their sports, we think of the Olympic Games, they tried to produce the perfect man. That was what they were after. But when the perfect man came, they put him on a cross. That was the Greeks. That was human philosophy, human wisdom. And then we have the Latins. The Latin, it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And we know that was the language of Rome. And Rome was the ruling power at the time. Rome prided itself on its justice, the way it ruled. It had ruled with an iron fist. You wouldn't want to be a criminal in the days of the Romans. You know, that they didn't. They had instant justice. But here, when the only righteous man that's ever walked the face of this earth came to trial, and even the Roman governor said, I find no fault in this one, in this man. There's no fault in him. And yet, they condemned him to die. So, I think we can see by this that's speaking of human government. That's the power. But I think we can see by this that the whole world is condemned. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, where does that lead me? Where does that lead me? And I thought of that hymn we sometimes sing. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So that's the cross of Christ. And this is what Paul preached in Corinth. The cross of Christ proclaims the world guilty. You know, it's one thing to say that we're sinners. We're all sinners, and we all know that. We all have that sin nature. But it's another thing to say, I'm a guilty sinner. I'm guilty. And the cross proclaims us guilty. Each one of us proclaims me guilty, proclaims you guilty. And that's what the cross does. But that's not the end. That's not all the cross does, because the cross is the power of God. It's the power of God under salvation. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, just to look at some scriptures, let's just turn to Romans chapter 5. Well-known verses, but verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is, the cross demonstrates the guiltiness of this world. It also just demonstrates in an unbelievable way the love of God. Because there on the cross, that one hanging from the cross was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And if you know him today as your Savior, you can just praise him from the bottom of your heart for doing that for us. And if you don't, the Bible makes it very clear that we stand guilty before God. And yet God has a way for you to come to him today, just to simply recognize and acknowledge your guilt before God and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross and bearing your sins. So that's the message of the cross. And this is what Paul preached at Corinth. This is the message. And you know, there were that record in Acts that Sean read there. I mean, there were many saved there. There was a church for them there. And that's what we're reading here. That message had power. Because Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, Paul, you know, Paul was there, and he just, it wasn't about his wisdom or his capabilities. It was about the gospel. It was about the power of God. And he says, my speech and my preaching. Now, I don't know what those two mean. The speech could be speaking to individuals. The preaching could be speaking to a crowd. But it says, we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom. They weren't. It wasn't human wisdom that Paul used. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. It wasn't, you know, look at Paul, what he says, and no, it wasn't that at all. It says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I looked that up, that word demonstration. It's a showing forth. You know, the philosophers could give a tremendous speech and everybody would applaud and you know, it was all great, but it didn't change anyone. But when Paul preached the gospel here in Corinth, it was a showing forth of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a power, because lives were changed. That's what the gospel does. It changes lives. I'll read this in Acts chapter 26. This is what Paul said in Acts 26:18. It says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the message the Lord Jesus gave to Paul. And it wasn't about the messenger. It was about the message. It's the gospel. It's the power of God. And Paul's making that very clear here. I didn't come in wisdom of words or persuasive words of human wisdom, but it was the real power of God, the gospel message, and it changed lives in Corinth. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, you know, it's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's the message of the gospel. That's where the power lies. And he says this, though. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So Paul wasn't throwing wisdom out the window. He wasn't saying, you know, but there. He's talking about a different wisdom than human wisdom. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And now Paul is going to talk a lot in the book of Corinthians about maturity. And in the Old King James, it said perfect. But it's really the idea is those that are full grown or mature. And the Corinthians weren't like that. They were, he says in chapter 3, that they weren't mature, that they needed to grow up in the Lord. But here he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And you know what? We can see that all around us, can't we? We don't have to look very far. We see that. They're coming to nothing, it says. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, a mystery we know is, in the New Testament, is something that God hasn't previously revealed. And now it's being revealed. And so it's not a mystery like we can't know it. No, we can know it, but it's now being revealed. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, or predetermined before the ages for our glory. I was thinking about this, and some of us were at a conference a little while ago, and Randy Amos asked a question. He said, what's the first promise in the Bible? And most of us were going back to Genesis, and we were thinking, well, what's the first promise that God promised in the Bible? And then he says, well, is it really a trick question? And the answer is in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, which reads, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So that's the first promise. It was before time began. And here we have it. The hidden wisdom which God predetermined before the ages, before time began, for our glory. That's the gospel. But here's, it says, then this is a really interesting verse. It says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. None of the rulers of this age knew. Now, you know, we can think of the rulers that were there at the time the Lord was crucified. We can think of the Jewish religious leaders that we've talked about. We can think of Herod and Pilate that were instrumental in sending the Lord to the cross. But behind them, you know, we've just a little while ago we studied through the book of Daniel, and it was very interesting to see that behind these government, the powers that be, there's other forces behind that. We read about that in Ephesians 6, don't we? About the spiritual powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And it says that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when we think about that, let's just go over to a verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verse 14 and 15. It says this, "Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same," that's the Lord Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So, you know, if Satan would have known God's plan, you know, it says right here that if they would have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Because when we think about the results of the death of Christ, Satan was defeated. He was destroyed there on the cross. He thought it was a great victory. Here he's putting the Son of God to death. Oh, no. That was the greatest defeat ever. And there, not only was Satan defeated, but you and I were set free. You know, what a victory. And yet the rulers of this age didn't know. They didn't know. And then we have this beautiful verse. A lot of times it's used to describe heaven, and I'm sure it does, but this is not what it's saying here, because let's just read it. It says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And if we stop there, we can say, boy, it's going to be great in heaven. And it will be. And we'll enter into things that we could never enter into here. I'm sure of that. But this verse, in its context, just keep reading. It says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So, just in my notes here, just notice Paul in the very beginning of this chapter is speaking in the personal pronoun, my or I, and then he gets down to verse 6 and it says we, and from then on it's we. And so he's including the other apostles too, the other writers of the New Testament. He says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? In other words, I can understand you and you can understand me because we're both human. And we know what's what's in us. And I'm not saying, you know, we can understand each other perfectly, but we definitely know what makes us tick, right? We know because that's what we are. And now he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, it's only God, only the Spirit of God that can reveal God to us. You know, I can't tell someone, you know, it's true. I mean, people can hear the gospel. Unless the Spirit of God reveals it to them, they don't get it. And that's the truth, that no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But then he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Not the spirit of the world. That's this evil age that we live in. "But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And we could spend so much time going into it. I just thought of one one portion of scripture that I really love. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we all know it very well, I'm sure, but it says, let's just read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So here we have the past, present, and future. We have he made us alive when we were dead in trespasses. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards in Christ Jesus. So, you know, the wonderful thing about being a believer and having the Word of God is that we can continually learn and grow and know more of the fullness of what, not just what we've been saved from, you know. It's not just a matter of, oh, I've been saved from a lost eternity. I've saved from hell. And no, it's been what God has brought us into, you know. And we can grow in that, in appreciation of what the Lord has done for us, and an appreciation of him, of who he is, his person, and his work. So that's was Paul's desire for the people at Corinth, that they would grow and mature in the things of God. And I'll just say right now, and I know this, I've proved this in my own life, you can't do it apart from the Word of God. You cannot do it. It doesn't matter. Yeah, you can be saved. You can be know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But unless you spend time in the Word of God, you cannot prove these things and grow in them. You know, I had such a great time with Jack the other morning. We had breakfast together, and we were just sharing these things together. And, you know, it's just, I mean, that's another great thing about being a Christian. It's just the fellowship we can have together in the things of God. But anyway, it says, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, that's a great thing too. You know, the Lord Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 13, I've got it written down here somewhere. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So comparing spiritual things with spiritual, you know, that's wonderful, because we, in our Bible study here at Westview on Tuesday nights, we've been looking in the Old Testament and going through Genesis, and now we just started Exodus. But we've seen so many pictures of the Lord Jesus, so many pictures of things to come. And, you know, that's exciting to me, is to see, really, the Bible's a living book. It comes to life, and we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Paul, in this section, he's really dividing all mankind into two classes. It's those that are spiritual, those that are believers in the Lord Jesus, that have a new life, that have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, that have life from above. We've been born from above. And then there's the natural man, and that's the man apart from the Spirit of God. That's in our natural state. And so Paul puts that separation here. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, there's one thing that's true about all of us, that we've all been natural men at one time or people at one time. All of us. We've all got that in common. Now, I trust that all of us have received that new life from Christ and that we have this spiritual life. But there's only two kinds of people, really, in the world. And those are those that know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and those that don't. And so that's the division Paul makes here. And he says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. He doesn't understand them. He doesn't get them. We can't, you know, and it's not human intellect that can reveal it to them. It's only the Spirit of God that can reveal it. And he says, but he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged or discerned by no one. So the spiritual man, the spiritual person, sees things from God's viewpoint. And and yet, you go out on the street and someone looks at you, do they see eternal life? Do they see the Spirit of God? No, I mean, they don't discern. They might think you're different. They might maybe, you know, understand that, you know, by your life, but they should, that there's something really different about this person. But they don't understand unless the Spirit of God opens their understanding. So, and then when Paul gets into chapter 3, he's going to really talk about another class, but it's really within the spiritual class. There's the mature Christian, and then there's a carnal Christian. So, but really there's only two classes, the natural man and the spiritual man. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know, God's ways are past finding out. We know that. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts, his ways above our ways. And yet, by the Spirit of God, bringing the Word of God to us, we can lay hold on these truths and make them our own. And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. And, it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ, to know your sins forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to know to have that wisdom that doesn't come from men but comes from God, and that wisdom that we can grow in, but to know the power of God too in our lives. Dave read from Romans 6 this morning, and that really speaks of that. It's, you know, we know that God is the Lord Jesus on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins there, for my sins there on the cross. But he's also delivered us from the power of sin. And as we walk with the Lord, and as we sing that hymn, as we walked with the Lord and are obedient to his word, then we can grow in the things of the Lord, and we can be a testimony to those around us too that don't know Christ. Because, you know, the Lord, Steve mentioned it when he got up here this morning, the Lord loves everyone, and his desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I trust that as we think of on these things and what the Lord has done for us, that we'll want to share that with others around us. And so let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your precious Son, the one, the Lord of glory, the one who came from heaven above, and yet he went to that cross of shame. Oh, Father, how can we thank you enough for what the Lord Jesus did for us? And Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning for being our Savior, for going to that cross, for bearing our sin there, and for that glorious resurrection. and for your coming again for us, Lord. We look for that day when things will be made right, and when righteousness will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And we look for that day. But in the meantime, Lord, keep us, we pray. Keep us faithful. Keep us waiting and watching, and keep us doing your work until you come for us. So we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name.